Last Sunday, we
talked about the deacons,
their office, their qualifications,
their wives,
and their reward for the
church to be fully organized
after the New Testament pattern.
Deacons are to be appointed. Paul addressed the church at Philippi in
Philippians 1:1, saying to all the
saints in Christ Jesus,
which are
Philippi, with the bishops and
deacons. We were encouraged to look
out among us, men who are in possession
of the
qualifications, whom we may appoint over this business. A total of 6 names have been submitted, and 3 are willing to serve in that capacity and
want their names
to be put before the
congregation for consideration.
And they are Jason Huddleston, Pete Crasher,
and Darrell Washington.
We'll now give a
period
of a week for any scriptural
objections to be raised as to why any one of these men
should not be appointed to the office. So if you know of some
reason why
they shouldn't be appointed, we urge you to write down the scriptural objection, put the scripture with that, and sign your name to it, and put it in the box. And provided there are no scriptural objections, then next Sunday, these men will be appointed to the office of a deacon. Thankful we have men who are willing to serve in that capacity. I want to talk to us this morning about the expression written on the board, "Give me the heart of a servant." The idea comes from a song. It's a real beauty called "The Heart of a Servant." Maybe you've sung it before. It says, "Give me the heart of a servant, tender and faithful and true. Fill me with love, then use me, O Lord, so that the world can see you." As I began my study of a servant and a servant's heart, I was impressed with just how much this book has to say about being a servant. The word servant occurs 491 times. Servants, 480. Serve, 209. Served, 74. Serviced, 1. Serviced, 2. Serveth, 9. Service, 132. Serving, 7. Minister, 100. Ministered, 37. Ministereth, 2. Ministering, 9. Ministers, 26. Ministration, 7. And ministry, 22. I look through all those passages to call attention to the truths that I bring before your attention this morning. As we think together about, give me the heart of a servant, the first thing I want to bring to our remembrance is the fact that there is no primacy among the disciples. I think we need to be reminded of that from time to time. For there have been problems among the Lord's people as to which should be accounted the greatest. In Luke 22 and verse 24, there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And Jesus said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." Listen to what he has to say about that. "But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat?" That's the thought, isn't it? That's the world views greatness. Then he says, "But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." One of the things I learned from that short reading is the fact that not one is above another. There is no primacy among the disciples. And there are so many religious groups today who have failed to learn that. As among denominationalism, you have a clergy-laity distinction. They speak of the clergy, and the clergy are up here. And the laity, they're down here, you see. The clergy are the professionals. They're the experts. And then you have the laity. They're the lay people, the ordinary people. I'm content to just be an ordinary person. There is no clergy-laity distinction. We're all on the same level, you see. Christ is the primate. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, He is the head of the body, the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That doesn't belong to you or to me or to anybody else. As Diotrephes needed to learn. And I expect we do as well. The second thing I appreciate about the heart of a servant is the fact that Christ set the extraordinary example. If you want to know what it means to have the heart of a servant, just look to Jesus. He came to serve. In the book of Mark chapter 10 and in verse 45, He said, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That is, He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. The gospel according to Mark has as its keynote servant. As it features Christ as the servant. And we find in this record of the life of Christ the language of a servant. In Mark chapter 10, and in verse 51, where we encounter blind Bartimaeus sitting by the highway side begging. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And listen to these words of Jesus in verse 51. When Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? That's a good question. That's the language of a servant. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? In other words, what can I do for you? How can I be of help to you? As recorded in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 27, Jesus said, I am among you as he that serveth. Writing the Philippians in chapter 2, Paul said in verse 5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know what that mind was? The servant's mind. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he took upon him the form of a servant. He came to serve. He spoke the language of a servant. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He said, I am among you as he that serveth. And he took upon him the form of a servant. And we are to be like him. We are to follow him. In John chapter 12 and in verse 26, listen to these words from Jesus. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And then writing to scattered saints, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. That ye should follow his steps. And we sing songs based upon that. Footsteps of Jesus. We will follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus is to have the heart of a servant. But also, as I think about the heart of a servant, I'm reminded of the fact that the church is a place of ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talked about the fact that when Christ ascended, he gave gifts He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He might underscore the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4 and in verse 12. Some translations render that the work of service or the work of serving. And so it's about work, isn't it? Did you know that you can't go to heaven without working? In fact, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2 and in verse 10. Paul said to always abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's about service. It's about being a servant. In fact, you add up all of what the Bible describes as our responsibilities as members of the church, and you know what all those are called? Your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. In Acts chapter 6, I'll read where the Bible talks about a daily ministration. I'm impressed with that. The daily ministration, Acts 6:1. And so being a member of the church is about daily ministry, daily serving, daily working. The church is a place for ministry. Somebody says, I don't want to serve. I don't want to work. I don't want to be a servant. That's what the church is about. And I need to know that. Let me talk to you now about some New Testament examples of individuals, real people like you and me, who had the heart of a servant. I began back during the life of Christ with some women who had the heart of a servant. In Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, certain women which had been healed of all kinds of things, like evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. The Bible says of these women, which ministered unto him of their substance. And so here are some ministering women. Here are serving women. And if you'd been one of these women during the life of Christ, would you have had the heart of a servant? Would you have ministered unto him of your substance? Also, we add to that list table-serving men, Acts chapter 6, when there were widows that were neglected in the daily ministration. The Bible says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And they chose those men who were in possession of those qualifications. And the Bible says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Acts 6, 1 through 7. And so would you have had the heart of a servant? Would you have been among those table-serving men? But also, I'll read of Phoebe. In the book of Romans chapter 16, when Paul lists his commendations, he said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. She was a sister. How else is she described? Which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. She was a servant of the church. A servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. What does that tell you about her? She recognized her place as a member of the local church. She also realized the importance of local church membership. You see, the Bible talks about the local church, like the church of God, which is at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. The church at Jerusalem, the church at Philippi, and here you have the church at Cenchrea. And she, being a member of the church at Cenchrea, recognized her place and fulfilled her place in the church at Cenchrea. We need more women like this woman who recognized the importance of being a servant of the church, the local church, who essayed to join themselves with the disciples like Saul did after he left Damascus and went to Jerusalem in the ninth chapter of Acts. and then who are servants of the church. And Paul said that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. That is, she's been a helper of many. What a great woman. She cared for the affairs of others and aided them with her resources. And if you had been Phoebe, would you have done that? Would these things have been said about you? Would Paul have commended you as a servant of the church? But also, when I think about New Testament examples of people with the heart of a servant, I think about Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, "For though I be free from all, yet have I made myself servant unto all." Think about that. He said, "I'm free from all, but yet I have made myself servant unto all." Why'd you do that? "That I might gain the more." Some people, if they'd been in his position, would have made themselves in such a way that everybody else is serving them. Not Paul. And I like what he said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. He said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Some preach themselves. They push themselves. They draw attention to themselves, not Paul. He said, "I'm just a servant. Your servants for Jesus Christ." But also, the house of Stephanus is held up as an example of folks who had the heart of a servant. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15 beginning, Paul penned, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Here's addiction in a good way. We often hear the word addiction and being addicted in a bad way. Like those who are addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs or addicted to any number of things that are bad. But here's folks who had addicted themselves to serving. They were habitual servants, you might say, to the ministry of the saints. And Paul said that you submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth us. As folks addicted to the ministry, they were helpers and they were laborers. That's the work of ministry. He said, "I'm glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus." People like that who come make you glad, don't they? "For that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." I learned from them some things that ought to characterize me when I have the heart of a servant. I need to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. I need to be a helper. I need to be a laborer. I need to be one whose coming makes people glad. I need to supply that which is lacking. I need to be one who refreshes the spirit of people and is worthy of being acknowledged in that way. That's what it means to have the heart of a servant. But not only did this house have that heart, and by the way, if your house was being mentioned in the Bible, would it be mentioned in this way, the house? You have Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. Think about that. Here, the house is involved. You know, sometimes you see maybe one person in the house having that heart. Maybe it's the father, maybe it's the mother, maybe it's a child. But in this case, the house is mentioned. We need more houses like this, where the whole house has dedicated themselves to the Lord, to be the servant of the Lord, just like this house. But also we have Timothy held up in this manner in the book of Philippians chapter 2. When Paul said of him in verse 19, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." You know, it said of those who are pointed to the office of a deacon, "Let them first be proved." Here's a good example of that. He said, you know the proof of him. He had proved himself, hadn't he, by his life, that he was trustworthy and faithful. "He has served," he said, "with me in the gospel." And so here Timothy is an individual who had the servant's heart. He served with Paul in the gospel. And he had proven himself as a servant. He was not selfish. He didn't seek his own. He sought the things that are Jesus Christ. That's kind of an exceptional thing, because the general rule is people seek their own. But the heart of a servant is one who seeks not their own, but puts the needs of others and the interest of others ahead of himself. He cares for the state of others. Notice he said in verse 20, who will naturally care for your state. You see, when I have the heart of a servant, I'm not seeking my own. I'm caring for the state of others. And such causes us to be of good comfort, doesn't it? It's comforting to know that there are those who have the heart of a servant like Timothy. And then in this same letter following Timothy, we have held up another example of service, and that's Epaphroditus. In verse 25, Paul says, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. That's the idea of being a servant, ministering to my wants or needs. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. He wasn't full of heaviness because he had been sick. He was full of heaviness because they heard that he had been sick. Isn't that interesting? And Paul said, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. That's the heart of a servant. Give me the heart of a servant. Give me the heart of Epaphroditus. May it be said of me, my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, your messenger, he that ministered, who longed after you all, who was full of heaviness because that ye had heard, see, who was sick, nigh unto death, for the work of Christ, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. What a great statement about Epaphroditus. I'll tell you somebody else when I think about examples of people who had the heart of a servant in the New Testament. How about Onesiphorus? In 2 Timothy 1, verse 16, Paul said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. What he's doing is showing a contrast. He just mentioned Phrygellus and Hermogenes as examples of those who had turned away from him in verse 15. But now he cites Onesiphorus as one who had turned to him, who had a servant's heart. He said, he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. You know why he was able to find him? Because he sought him out diligently. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. If you'd been on Onesiphorus, would that have been said about you? Would have been said by Paul, he oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. You know, back in verse 8, Paul said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Some are ashamed, not this man. He sought me out very diligently. Would that have been said of you? And found me. Would have been said, how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. He had the heart of a servant. Another example. How about Philemon? When Paul wrote, when Paul wrote Philemon and urged him to receive Onesimus back, he said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, and now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, verse 12 says, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me. Why would you have retained him or kept him with you, Paul? That in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. And so here Paul holds up Onesimus as a profitable servant. Would you have been held up in that way? examples. The Bible's filled with examples, isn't it? Those are just a sampling of some who had the heart of a servant. I just asked myself, had I been at that time, if my name would have been mentioned in that situation, in that context, as having a heart of a servant. Let me talk to you now about how we're to serve. And there are two things I want to suggest to you as to how we're to serve. We're to serve by love, and we're to serve as of the ability which God giveth. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13, Paul said, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know, a lot of the passages where the Bible talks about the heart of a servant, they're directed toward the fact that we're servants of God, we're servants of Christ. But in this study, we're capitalizing on passages that talk about the fact that we're serving one another. And the thing that motivates us and moves us to be at the service of others is love. By love, serve one another. It's one of the many one another responsibilities that we have. We can make a long list of those. Greet one another. Love one another. Use hospitality one to another. Salute one another. Forgiving one another. Forbearing one another. And on that goes. And so we have to have the right relationship one with another. And that demands that we have the heart of a servant. What wilt thou that I should do unto you? How can I be of help to you? You see, to care for your state. These words and phrases, these expressions that are used of men and women in the New Testament who ministered, who served, need to describe me. And all that spills or flows from a heart of love. The song says, "Give me the heart of a servant. Fill me with love." Why is it sometimes that we're not as serving as we should be? We don't have the heart of a servant because we have a heart that is devoid of love, you see. It doesn't have enough love. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Jesus had the heart of a servant. We talked about his extraordinary example. And that came from a heart of love. He said, "As I have loved you." And in chapter 15 and verse 13, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Who more has cared for our state than Jesus? We have a lot of responsibility toward love. We're to follow after love, 1 Corinthians 14:1. We are to let all things be done with love, 1 Corinthians 16:14. We're to walk in love. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. We're to put on love, Colossians 3, 14. Be an example in love, 1 Timothy 4:12. And we're to add it to our faith, 2 Peter 1 and then verse 7. Love is called the bond of perfectness, Colossians 3, verse 14. We're not complete without it, you see. As he talked about things to put on, he said, "Above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." And so how am I to serve with love? And I am to serve as of the ability that God giveth. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, Peter said, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We're stewards. We're servants. We're ministers. And he follows that with this statement, verse 11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister," that is, if any man serve, how's he to do that? "Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so when you serve, how do you serve? To the best of your God-given ability. That's how you do it. The New Testament, as well as the Old, place emphasis on serving after one's ability. Back in Deuteronomy 16, when the men were to appear three times a year, the Bible says in verse 17, "Every man shall give as he is able." Give how? As he is able. "According to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee." And in the New Testament as well, this ability is taught in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents. Talents were given to every man according to his ability, weren't they? In Matthew 25 and then verse 15. Somebody said, well, I don't have any ability. Sure you do. Talents were given to every man according to his several ability. And so you have ability. And your ability is given to you by God. And it's up to you as to what you do with it, how you use it. I read in the book of Acts in chapter 11, when there was a famine or great dearth throughout all the world, the Bible says in Acts 11:29, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. If you'd been a Christian among the brethren at that time, would you have sent? Would you have determined to send according to your ability? Would you? And then writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said in verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You see, God doesn't and never has expected anything more than what we're able to do. But yet he won't accept any less, does he? Sometimes we sell ourselves short in that department. So I'm not able to do that. I'm not able. Do we remember that we serve a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20. A God who is able to make all grace abound toward you, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And as he expressed in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 19, who shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so our ability is really not in ourselves, but it is in God, who is able to do all things and with whom nothing is impossible. And remember, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11, as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. You see, when I have the heart of a servant, this mindset that I'm going to serve to the best of my ability, and I do that, then I glorify God. And you do as well. And then finally, as I need to have the heart of a servant, I think about the fact that God remembers. God remembers. The passage in Hebrews 6 and verse 10 is a passage that ought to motivate us to continue to serve. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Ye have served and you do serve. God does not forget that. Don't think for a moment that your service or your ministering has been overlooked. You might think, well, nobody mentioned that. Nobody said anything about it. God is not unrighteous to forget it. God rewards our work. He rewards our service. In Matthew 6, when Jesus taught about the doing of alms, charitable or benevolent activities, he taught that you don't call attention to that like the hypocritical Pharisees. But he said, thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Matthew 6, 4. And so we don't call attention to that, our acts of service. We don't sound the trumpet. Look at what I've done. But the Lord sees that. He knows that. He's aware of that. And he'll reward us. In Matthew chapter 10, the same principle is taught in verse 42. When Jesus said, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so may that motivate us to have the heart of a servant, knowing that God knows, he remembers, and he rewards. So, in the words of the song, give me the heart of a servant, tender and faithful and true. Tender. As Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. Faithful. As 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful and true. As Hebrews 10 and verse 22 admonishes, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Give me the heart of a servant, tender and faithful and true. Fill me with love. Then use me, O Lord, so that the world can see you. So that we can say, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Give me the heart of a servant. We have the privilege of being invited to become servants of Jesus Christ, to take up our cross and follow after him. And all things have been made ready for you to do that today. Hearing the gospel, do you believe the word or the truth of the gospel? Would you put your hope and trust in it to repent of your sins, to confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, to take the form of a servant, the role of a servant, to seek not your own, but to seek the things that are Jesus Christ, to live for him who lived for you and died for you, and to dedicate your life in being a servant to others, to have a servant's heart. We stand ready to baptize you into Christ, that you might become a servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a servant to others. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've become unfaithful as a servant. But the Crasher read to us earlier from 2 Timothy 2:24 through the end of that chapter about the serving the Lord. And there are qualifications that are given, the criteria that we must meet as a Lord's servant. There are some positive and negative elements to that. Must not strive, but be gentle. And those are things that need to describe each one of us. And if that description does not fit, we don't change the description to fit us, but we need to change our lives to fit that description. And if you need to make some changes in your life, we're here to help you do that. As together we stand and sing, we invite you to come.